We're looking at a passage in the book of Acts. We're reading the Bible together. We have daily Bible readings. If you're following along with us, then you know that we've made it through the seventh chapter of Acts this week. Seventh chapter of Acts is an amazing account of a deacon. Stephen was his name. He was one of the first men set aside as the servants, the deacons within the life of the church. It's no coincidence that we're in the midst of electing and selecting deacons to serve our church in these days. And at the same time, we're doing that. And we read about the life of a deacon. His life is a little bit different than most deacons I know, in the fact that Stephen, as soon as he was ordained, if you will, as soon as he became a deacon within the life of the early church, he immediately encountered opposition. That opposition ultimately cost him his life. But what I want us to look at this morning in that seventh chapter that is way too long for us to cover in the time we have allowed this morning. So I hope that you would just follow along with the selected verses that I've chosen out of the seventh chapter of Acts to show that when you see things from the right perspective, when you tell it from the right angle, and many times it's a different slant, it may be a different angle than you've heard the same story before, it can change your life. It can convict you of your sin. It can cause us to turn to God in obedience. The setting at the end of Acts chapter 7 is the martyrdom of Stephen, his death. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But the crowd cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." These are the closing verses of the seventh chapter of Acts. And we picked up in verse 54, you notice. What happened between verses 1 and 53? It says, when the crowd heard this, it's when they heard Stephen's explanation. When they heard Stephen answering the charges that were brought against him. When he had been dragged in front of the religious authorities and dragged in front of those who hated the name of Jesus, who considered Christianity to be competitive, to be a threat to their way of life, to desecrate their temple, to do away with their law as they saw it. When Stephen spoke at the end of his speech, these are the things that happened to him. Now my question is this, why did that happen? Why did it happen this way? Why did a man who loved God, who was a layman for all practical purposes, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't one of the 12 original disciples, he was a believer who had been asked to step up and to serve in a unique way, and he did, and this is where it led him. Well, I think that it all happened because Stephen told his account. He told the truth, the story of God's love from a different perspective than these people were used to hearing, from a different angle. You know, once again, when you hear something over and over and over again, when you think of something and you've got it set in your mind how things are supposed to be, when you hear it from a different perspective, sometimes it's unsettling. You know, in the game of baseball, there is one who delivers the ball to the batter at home plate. What is that position called? Pitcher. Many of you watch baseball. Many of you perhaps have played baseball or played softball, whatever the case may be. It really doesn't matter. There's a basic way that the pitcher delivers the ball to home plate. I took the liberty of getting a couple of video clips. Let's take a look at them. Here's the pitcher. Okay. Here he goes again. He's standing there. All right. He's walking away. Nope, can't walk away. Got to pitch again. Okay, you notice that a major league pitcher, it really doesn't matter major leagues, that's the clip I found. But the pitcher stands in one spot on the pitcher's mound, puts his feet on what's called the rubber. There's a mat there or a marker. And he has to deliver the ball from that place toward home plate. He then can move after he delivers the ball. But he has to do so beginning from a stationary position. Now, there's a game that's played over in Europe or other parts of the world called cricket. You ever heard of cricket? Okay, cricket is a game where you have a ball and a bat and you have players. And there is one who delivers the ball to the batter who has a I guess you would call it a bat. But he delivers the ball in a totally different way. Look at this. Okay, you notice especially in that last one, the bowler, he's called a bowler in cricket. He doesn't have to stand in a stationary position at a certain place, but he backs up and many times will count steps to run up, much like you would getting ready for a long jump in track. The bowler will deliver the ball, but he has the opportunity to run up and step into it. He has specific rules about delivering that ball. He can't bend his elbow like a pitcher can. He can't deliver it in exactly that way. But you notice they're both trying to get the ball to the batter. They're both trying to deliver the ball to one specific place, but they do it in a totally different way. And if you look at the cricket player, because we're so used to baseball rules, it just is unsettling. It doesn't look right. It doesn't communicate. That's what I think Stephen did with his speech. The people were ready and willing to listen to the story of God's love told from their perspective, the way they had always heard it, the way they envisioned it, the way they wanted it to be told. But Stephen didn't do that. He told the story. He delivered the news to the same audience, but he did it in a way that upset them. He did it in a way from a different angle. He took a different run at it, if you will. So what I want to do this morning is just step through that scenario, that speech, and I want us to see how Stephen told things from a different perspective, and it happened to be that which brought him to his death. What I noticed when I read through that speech is that the first thing about delivering it in a way that was surprising to the audience is they had leveled some specific charges at him. They said, what you're doing in preaching about this man Jesus, what you're doing is upsetting society. And they attacked him and said, you are tearing down the law. You were tearing down our hero Moses. You were destroying the idea that the temple is God's place. You were desecrating the temple. And you would have expected someone like Stephen, who had a mind to think with, to stand up and say, well, for point number one, I say this. For point number two, I defend myself like this. For point number three, concerning the temple, this is how I would answer you. This is how I would defend myself. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't answer any of the accusations against him directly because he's approaching it from a different angle. He's telling a story that they think they know. But he's going to approach it in such a way, and he's going to run up to his delivery, if you will, and he's going to deliver the ball. He's going to deliver the news in such a way that infuriates them. How so? Well, he begins his speech with Abraham. He's just going to walk through the Old Testament, if you will. We've seen this before. Most of the sermons that you're going to find in Acts, many of the prophets are telling the story of God's love, and many of them go back to Abraham. Notice Stephen didn't go back to creation. He didn't have to. He started with the father of the Jewish faith, Abraham. But what he concluded was in Abraham's story, told from a different angle, his conclusion is that God's promise was to be faithful to Abraham. Now, you think about it. God's promise to be faithful. That audience that accused Stephen, the audience that was in charge of religious life during that time in history, they had one thought about Abraham, and that was his life and his words and his example promised them the blessings of God. But what they missed was that when God spoke to Abraham, he told him, Yes, your descendants will number the stars. Yes, I'm going to give you an heir. And I'm going to use the nation that emerges from your family to bless the world. But God also said that nation is going to be in captivity. That nation is going to be enslaved. That nation is going to be under the rule of a foreign power. And we know it to be Egypt, where they spent 400 years in captivity. And Stephen's point, when he delivered the message in a way that they didn't expect it, when it wasn't according to their rules, he said, yes, God's going to be faithful, but we must be faithful in return. Next in his speech, he moves to the man named Joseph. Joseph was, his story is told in the latter sections of the book of Genesis. And we know that Joseph was the one who actually saved the nation. If you don't remember his story, Joseph being the youngest who was sold into slavery into Egypt. He rose in power and he rose in prominence. And it was Joseph's captivity. It was the tragedy that befell that young man with older brothers that took advantage of him that eventually led to sparing that nation, to where Joseph's family could return and come back to Egypt and live through that famine that happened. This is long before the Jews become enslaved to Egypt. That hadn't happened yet. This is a time when God used the circumstances of a young man named Joseph to what? To show grace and forgiveness. Who can forget that scene in the latter chapters of the book of Genesis, where after all these years, these brothers who have kept the secret from their father, that they betrayed their youngest. And now this youngest is in control of all the affairs of Egypt. He is second only to Pharaoh, and he reveals himself to his brothers. And what do we want to do? Well, if you deliver the message the way we think it should be delivered, then Joseph would have said, look at me and look at you. And you punished me, and you sold me into slavery, and now I'm going to return the favor, and I'm going to destroy you. But no. Stephen tells the story that Joseph came at it from a different angle. That he showed grace and forgiveness to those who had hurt him. See, this isn't what these religious leaders wanted. They wanted Stephen to try to defend himself. They had honor to defend. And Stephen instead is telling the story. And he's telling it from a slant that makes them uncomfortable moment by moment. For his next one is Moses. And you'll notice that in chapter 7, it's verses 17 to 43 that Stephen deals with the man Moses. He just gave 8 verses to Abraham and just a little over 10 verses to Joseph. But with Moses, he expands. He speaks much about him. You see, Moses was the one that these Jews in that day and time revered even more than Abraham. Moses was the one who brought the law. Moses is the one who came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And these are the very laws that Stephen is desecrating. That's their charge. Moses is the one who brought about the idea of God having a habitation. It was a tabernacle and then ultimately a building, a temple. And so if they were going to hold up anyone and defend any name in Jewish history, it would be Moses. And so Stephen spends a lot of time talking about Moses, but he does it from a different angle. He concludes that Moses was chosen by God. Yes, they would agree with that. God put his hand upon Moses in all of those years of leading the children of Israel out of bondage after 400 years of slavery. But he also pictures Moses as a reluctant rescuer. That Moses is a leader who, if you will, did so reluctantly. Moses didn't step up to the line and immediately volunteer. But we see that from Stephen's point of view, as he tells his own testimony and tells the story of God's love, that Moses didn't have any idea that this was going to be his mission later on in life. And by the way, we know that when Moses embarked upon that journey to set the people free, he was a senior adult. Past his prime, most people would have said. And then it was then that God began his greatest work in this man's life. All in all, Stephen tells us that as he looks at Moses, we see God in a fresh new light. God is at work within his people. He is performing miracles. He is using a man who reluctantly stepped up and agreed to answer the call of God. And Moses, once again, right and left, was attacked by his own people, accused of leading them down a road that would lead nowhere. You know, this is not normal. I mean, you've got your life backed up against a wall like Stephen does, and what do? You point by point defend yourself. Well, he doesn't do that. He's got a story to tell from a different angle. After Moses, he goes on to David. He just gives 44, 45, 46, three little verses to David. And most of those are just introducing him. But he said, the greatest king in Israel's history, what did he want to do? He wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a house for God. That was what David desired to do. And once again, the greatest king in Israel's history, David. Stephen gives him this much time and says, what I want to say about him is he wanted to build a building for God. That temple that makes you thrust your chest out, that makes you so proud. That temple that you're accusing me of belittling. God used David to bring about not the building of that temple. He didn't get to do that, but his son did. And that's the next person in line, Solomon. He mentions him in verses 47 through 50. And Solomon is the one who was able to complete what Moses began as a movable tabernacle, a habitation of God, a place where God would dwell. And as they moved it from point to point throughout their early history, finally with Solomon, David's son, when he was king, God granted him the blessing of building that temple that these Jews in that day and time worshiped, which is the very point. For you see, what Stephen has done in telling a story from a different angle, if we go by the rules that these people wanted him to follow, they would have been able to cut him off short, for he would have delivered the message just as they thought he would. He would have tried to defend himself, and there was no defending Stephen against these charges. But he chose to tell the story from an angle that was totally different, that caught them off guard. Because he concludes his speech, wrapping up the land of Israel, the law that Moses gave to them, and that temple. And what does he tell them? Listen to his words at the close. I didn't print these for you. Just listen to what he says. He says, it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet has said, heaven is my throne, earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hands which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not prosecute and persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. He delivers it. He tells a story from a totally different angle. When they put him up against the wall, he doesn't say, I didn't do that, or I didn't do this, or this is what I stand for. He says, take a look at your own history. Take a look at our history. You go back all the way to Abraham. You follow it to Joseph. You follow it to Moses. You follow it to David. You follow it to Solomon. You follow it to that temple. And what have you done? You have taken a land that God has given to us, and you have taken a law that he has inscribed, not on tablets of stone, but upon hearts of flesh. And you've taken a building, you've taken a temple, and you've turned all three of those into your idols. You've turned them into your idols. Whoa. You see, the people always preferred idolatry. Always. That's what Stephen's saying. Always preferred idolatry. That's why verse 54 says, when they heard this, they begin gnashing their teeth. Verse 59 says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. You see what happens when you tell a story from a different angle? You see what the end result is when you don't defend yourself, but you tell the story in such a way that people begin to see that what you're really saying, and Stephen wasn't saying, I am perfect, I have done no wrong. Stephen would count himself into this crowd, and he would say, every day of my life, I have to combat idolatry. Every day of my life, I have to decide, am I going to do things God's way, or am I going to do things my way? But we call Stephen a martyr. Matter of fact, most Bible studies will say the first martyr of the early church was Stephen. Or the heading in some translations will be Stephen, the early church martyr. You know what a martyr is, don't you? It's the very word in the New Testament that is witness. The word witness in Greek is martyra, martyr. The very ones who were witnessing, this trial back in the earlier part are called witnesses. Same word. But the early church began to see that those who gave their lives for the cause of Christ were those who simply what? Who simply witnessed to the truth. Simple witnesses. Seeing all that we need to see. That's what happened when Stephen looked up into heaven. When he looked up and saw Jesus, when he looked up and ascertained with the face of an angel, with the light of God upon his countenance, and he said, I see the Lord Jesus, and he prayed, Lord Jesus, take my spirit. He was bearing witness. He was a martyr. And so when you and I witness to the truth of God, the New Testament says, we're in the company of martyrs. Well, you talk about telling a story from a different angle. You talk about a word that we turn up on side of its head when we realize what it truly means. That Stephen was simply a witness, and his witnessing and seeing things as we ought to see them and pointing out the idolatry that is before us all. He gave his life for it. And this is what totally astounds me. His last words... His last words? Shouldn't it have been, curse you? Shouldn't it have been, you will reap what you've sown? Shouldn't it have been some message of judgment and intolerance of, you have taken my life and you'll get your just deserts? What does he say? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I find it very difficult to tell the story of God's love from that angle. Because down deep in my heart, I want to defend myself. And so do most of you. And down deep in my being, I want justice. I want justice for me. Down deep in my innermost being, I want those who are against us to get what they deserve. And yet we find if we're truly witnesses, We take on the very spirit and the life of Jesus. For it seems to me that the very words that Stephen spoke echo the very words that Jesus spoke from the cross. In the coming days, we're going to be challenged to deal with our idolatry. We're going to be challenged to finish the work, a phase of the work that we started with our church. Not for building buildings for building's sake, not paying off debt for paying off debt's sake, but for telling a story from a perspective that may be just a little bit uncomfortable for many of us, that most of us idolize certain things, certain good things, and we'll never understand the real peace in the presence of God until we give them up, until we're witnesses like Stephen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this day, to honor you. We pray that as we think of you, as we think of Jesus, that we would be motivated to make the decisions that you've caused us, that you desire for us to make. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning, an opportunity for you and me to say yes to Jesus. Or it could be that someone in this room, you've yet to profess your faith in Jesus. You've yet to say, Lord, I know what you did for me upon the cross, and I want to ask you to come into my heart and forgive my sin, and I want to be your child. The Bible says at that moment, the Holy Spirit seals our lives forever. If that's a choice that you're thinking about making, you want more guidance about it, we'll have ministers and deacons standing here to help you in just a moment. Maybe you would come today and you would join this church, the First Baptist Church of Louisville. The only church in the area? Of course not. Great churches all around us. But you need to find a place, a family where you can belong and where you can serve. And we offer our fellowship to you. Come forward today and join this church. Maybe you're here today and you need someone to pray for you. You just need someone that'll not judge you, not tell you what to do, but just intercede for you. Just go to God in prayer. There'll be people here who are willing to just pull aside here in these moments and pray for you. That's our invitation. It's perhaps a message from a little different angle, but it's the truth. We stand, we sing, we ask you to step out and come forward right now.